Perfect submission, perfect. follow along, if you will, as I read, beginning at John 6 and verse 53. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray them." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now, there are some things in this passage that are so difficult to our way of thinking, that if I were writing the Bible, I probably would leave this out. I think you would too. It's something that only the Son of God would say, and I believe it relates to the cross. We who are on the other side of the cross in the empty tomb maybe understand a little better what Jesus is saying here. But we're going to take another journey in that way of the cross. Now, Paul spoke of the preaching of the cross as foolishness to those who were in unbelief. But to those who are being saved, he said, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I believe the cross must be kept in view of what Jesus is saying here. Now, life is a journey. We have journeyed to get to where we are now. It may not have been a long journey, but for many it has been a long journey, not just in miles, but maybe in years, maybe in trials and struggles along the way. So I think we understand that. We understand that life is a journey. We understand, too, that Jesus took the journey of journeys when he came from heaven to earth. A journey not only of space and time, dimension. Here is the Creator, come to earth. It is a journey that ultimately led him to the cross. So what can we learn from Jesus' journey to the cross? As we are reading this, Jesus wasn't there yet, that's true. He wasn't there to the cross. He wasn't really speaking very openly about the cross at this point. But I definitely think that what Jesus is saying here, he wouldn't have said if he did not have his face set toward the cross as his purpose in coming, to die on the cross for my sins and your sins. So it is a journey that we can learn from. And his encounter with people along the way, I trust, will be instructive to us as we take our journey. I invite you and invite all of us to take this journey again to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we saw in Luke 14:26 through 33, some pitfalls along the way to the cross. You may remember these. A misplaced commitment, we talked about, a miscarried cross, and a miscounted cost. So these were some of the points that we saw last week in this passage in Luke. But this morning I want to turn our attention to the Gospel of John, not just for variety, but because I think it really is along that same way. Sometimes God tells us things in one gospel that maybe you're explained more fully in another gospel or told in a different way, not contradictory, but harmoniously, so that we could get a total picture, kind of a four-dimensional picture, if you will, of this event that is described here, the coming of Christ, his life, which ultimately led to this end point, the cross. We say the end point, but it was really the beginning, wasn't it? Because it was there that our sins were dealt with once and for all, forever. Praise God. And on the other side of the cross was the victorious Amen of God, the empty tomb. But what can we learn further about this way of the cross that Jesus spoke of here? Well, first of all, there is a supper ordained. I want to suggest the supper ordained. Now, Jesus said, "My flesh is real food, my blood real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." Now, I think we would naturally think of the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper hadn't been instituted as yet, But we might think of that, that this, he's really talking about the Lord's Supper. I don't really think that he's talking about the Lord's Supper. Certainly it's all related. The Lord's Supper certainly speaks of the death of Christ, his broken body and his shed blood. But I don't think that Jesus is necessarily saying that this is what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. He said, he who feeds on this bread will live forever. So I want to suggest to you that there is a food here that Jesus spoke of. And we know that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that we need this food, this word as nourishment for our lives. Because otherwise, if we know that if we do not eat, we soon will become malnourished and eventually die. It's true of all of God's creatures, everything, a living thing that God has created, I suppose, except maybe the angels who are with God in the presence of God, the holy angels. What does it mean? I think what Jesus is saying is that we partake of him. When we receive him into our lives, he is the living word. The written word tells us about him, and we should feed upon him. We should realize that we are not created just to live our lives here in a physical dimension apart from God, but that we need him as much as we need the air that we breathe, and the food that we eat. And so there is a supper ordained here in its food and in its fellowship. You may know the verse found in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, one of the great verses in the Bible, I think much like John 3:16. But it tells us how to know this one who is speaking here. And he said, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. So I think it all relates here to this receiving of Jesus Christ into our life. Supping with him in one sense, but supping on him. We're not talking about cannibalism, but we're talking about receiving this person as we would receive food for our sustenance, our spiritual sustenance, not just for time, but for eternity. And he wants to have fellowship with us. That's so wonderful to me, to think that this one who stepped out of eternity, the vast, unknown, we would say, infinite in every aspect of his being, from the infinite place of heaven, he stepped out, came to earth, to live the lowliest of men as the lowliest of men, and to go to that old rugged cross and to die for my sins. That's so wonderful to me. And that God wants to know me. God wants me to be his friend. He wants me to fellowship with him. It's really an invitation here that the Savior has given to fellowship with him, to this supper that he has provided, which is his flesh and blood, his being. Maybe we understand a little more of this from the Old Testament and the sacrifices that were made there for sin. I believe since the Garden of Eden, when God slew an animal, clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of this sacrificial animal, really a picture of what Jesus has done for us. He has clothed us in his righteousness, we who have received him as our Savior. We have the fullness of this supper. Now, I suppose a supper is not really a supper to us. I suppose it's just lunch. Unless we really feel satisfied and filled, and we thank God for it. This is what Jesus is saying here, conveying in these words here, he who feeds on my bread, on this bread, will live forever. Do you want to live forever? Then take heed to these words that Jesus is saying here. Receive him as your Savior. If you've never done that, he will not come in unless you invite him in. That's the kind of God that he is. So invite him into your life today. There is a supper ordained here in these words of Jesus. There's a separation ordered. It says in verse 60 that on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, I don't know that there's a sadder verse in all the Bible than John 6:66. Kind of interesting, isn't it? This kind of number of the Antichrist here, 666. But one of the saddest verses in the Bible. I think something here, maybe that we... This is said here for our benefit, certainly. I think we maybe catch a glimpse here of the Savior's grief here. Much like when he wept over Jerusalem, when he came into the city of Jerusalem, that last journey that he made to Jerusalem, which ultimately led to the cross, of course. But the hardened unbelief of human hearts who refused to recognize that Jesus came more than just to be a teacher. He came more than to just set a good example. Now, certainly he did those things. But without the cross, there's really nothing that makes sense about the life of Jesus. I think if you'll take the time to study his life, and I know many of you have, you'll come to that conclusion. So there is a separation here that really is spoken of in many ways in the Scriptures. The occasion was that Jesus began to talk about the cross. You may remember another time that Jesus began to speak about his going to Jerusalem and dying. This is really later in his ministry. And how even some of the stalwart disciples, Peter, for example, said, Lord, don't let that thought even cross your mind. I think because we shrink from suffering, we think that the eternal God should not have to suffer. If there's anyone who should not have to suffer, it's God. And if Jesus is God, which the Bible says he is, then, Lord, let this be far from me. I think this is the kinds of thoughts that sometimes enter our minds. But it was the very reason why Jesus came to die on the cross. For our sins, for my sins, for your sins. So there was an occasion here that occasioned that separation. I really think it was the great divide in the Savior's life. It's certainly the great divide today between those who would want to worship God maybe in their own way, kind of make a God after their own image, as it were. Isn't that really a picture of human religion? Between those and those who are willing to submit to God's way. God's ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. Now, we may not always believe that or want to believe that, but I think we would have to acknowledge it must be true that God has created all things. His ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts higher than our thoughts. There was an occasion here, this stumbling of the block of the cross, which Paul spoke of, that divided between those who just wanted to be religious, have enough religion to inoculate them, I suppose, against the bad things of life, we would say, and those who were willing to submit to God's order in their lives. So there's an order here, a separation order in the words of our Savior. There's the offense of the cross spoken of, because he talked about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Well, he wasn't talking about taking a bite out of it and letting it heal. I mean, obviously he was talking about something that would cause his death, really the cross. So he's talking about the offense of the cross here. Many of his disciples, it says, from that time, turned back and no longer followed him. The origins of that. Well, he said that you are of your father the devil. To those who would not believe in him, who stumbled at his words, who wanted to twist his words and accuse him of saying things that he really was not saying, and even accused him of being a child of Satan. Satan come in the flesh, for that matter. Here is the great divide. You accept the cross. I think it's why Paul calls it the offense or the offense of the cross. What causes people to stumble more than anything else in the Christian faith is this matter of the cross. It's why the Bible says that there should be the preaching of the cross. Why we need to lift high the cross. Why Jesus said we must take up our crosses daily and follow him. That cross really is the cross of Christ that we carry. That we are willing to acknowledge him and we are willing to identify with him and invite him into our lives and partake of him, fellowshipping with him daily. There's a supper ordained in these words of Jesus. There's a separation ordered and a surrender owned. I suppose it's 66, verse 66 is the saddest verse in the Bible. This may be the second saddest. Jesus said, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And I think he must have said that with great sadness in his heart, even though he knew the one who was going to betray him. I think he wanted to hear from them the evidence of faith in their lives, the submission to their will, to his will, rather. So there's a challenge here that our Lord has set before us. Now, when you begin to think about the cross and think about the blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus that was broken for you, the blood that was shed for you, does that make you want to turn away and maybe go to a religion that's more in keeping with your beliefs? The goodness of God, the brotherhood of men, doing good works, and all of these things that, you know, are good in themselves. But without the cross, there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness of sins. There's no eternal life. There's no acknowledging of the sin, of our own sin, that put Jesus on that old rugged cross. So there's a challenge here that I believe the Lord is giving not only to the 12 disciples, but to each of us today. You do not want to leave to the... Let him speak that to your heart. And Simon Peter... Sometimes Simon Peter would blurt out something that I think he didn't even know what he was saying sometimes, but I think here, to his credit and to our edification, he spoke some wonderful words. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So the Lord was concerned. Peter was concerned. Peter was concerned that that the Lord would think that his faith was insincere. And I think it caused a soul searching. He began to think of what Jesus was asking him. You don't want to leave too. As they saw the crowds beginning to drift away, and the people probably shaking their heads and thinking, oh, you know, why did we ever come here? Why did we ever come out here to hear this preacher, this rabbi, saying the things that he's saying? Who can accept it? But Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. One of the great confessions of faith in all the Bible. I think it's the confession of faith that echoes in our heart. When we come to Jesus, because we realize that there is no other one who has done what Jesus did. What we could not do for ourselves. He died on the cross. For me, my death would not be good enough. I could die 1,000 deaths and they would not be good enough to atone even for my own sins, let alone the sins of others. But Jesus died once for all who will receive him. And that's what Peter was saying here. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So I want to encourage us to take this journey to the cross with Jesus, to learn the lessons of faith and obedience from these three stages of the journey: the supper ordained, the separation order, and the surrender owned.
Oh,